Good morning. Well, thank you all who were here yesterday. I think all of you were here yesterday for the meeting. Most of you were anyway. 45 minutes. I think that's a new record, at least in recent living memory, for annual meeting. So we're grateful for that and just for the joy and peace that the Lord has brought us here at Trinity. As we gather for worship today, I greet you with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I call you to worship from the beginning of the psalm that we will sing in a moment, the psalm section 102, verses 11 and 12. And we've been considering who God is. We focused a couple weeks ago on his eternity. That's all in context of his return and all of these things. And these couple of verses here, 11 and 12, my days are like an evening shadow that vanishes, and I wither away like grass. That's us, isn't it? That's our lives, is we come, we go, it's brief. Even the longest of lives is really just a snippet compared to what we know of time, let alone the reality of eternity. And then verse 12, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever enthroned, and your reputation to all generations. That year after year, century after century, generation after generation, millennia after millennia, the Lord is who he is. He is on his throne. He is in control. He is sovereign over all. He is also gracious. And he is merciful. And he is kind to those whom he loves. And so this is the context in which we worship this great, almighty, infinite, eternal God who has seen fit to bestow his love and care upon us as broken sinners. Let's stand and pray to that God this morning. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. We come joyfully. We come in surrender. We come in hopes that you will change us. We are weary from the battle with sin and the world around us from this last week. And we come hoping to be changed, to be a little more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, after we worship today. Lord, continue in this hour to sanctify us. Holy Spirit, continue to apply that work of Jesus Christ to us, that we might be conformed to his image. Bless us as we worship you today, we pray, by the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. Amen and amen. Psalm 102, selection B, and Drew will come and lead us.
Like evening shade extend.
Do not sit down. Go ahead and turn to 35, selection D. This is a cry to the Lord. I'm sure you've never met someone who is just interested in conflict and in harassing the righteous. I'm sure that none of you have ever dealt with anybody like that. But this is such a fantastic prayer when you're faced with that. It's not upon us necessarily to fight them and overcome them. It's to cry out to the Lord. And this obviously points us to Jesus as the one who the wicked, the unrighteous were glorying over him. You can imagine the wink and the nod that Barabbas gave Jesus as he walked out of jail that day, as Jesus was being harassed and spit on. You can imagine the glory that that murderer felt to be released and praised by the people as the righteous, holy, perfect Lamb of God was being led away to slaughter. This is a prayer for God to be close when we are harassed by the wicked. Let's sing it out to him. 35, selection D. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's turn in our copies of God's Word to 2 Samuel for our Old Testament reading. 2 Samuel 1. As we continue this transition then from Saul, King Saul, to King David, it's worth us noting that originally in the Hebrew scriptures that this was just Samuel, the book of Samuel, and it was just one large book. And then there's the book of Kings. That was one large book. And then the book of Chronicles. So this is still in that portion of scripture that is really laying bare the reality of the lives of these people. Chronicles is the positive, perceiving the sovereign, providential work of the Lord throughout all of this mess that is the kings of Israel. And yet this is really proof of the truth, veracity, the honesty of Scripture. That we hear just the dregs of the realities of the lives of these men. And we see them for who they really were, and yet that God used them anyway, despite themselves. That's kind of how he uses us, too, is despite ourselves. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was, he came to David, that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord." Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all of the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." You can imagine the emotion in David when a man whom he dearly loved and yet was his greatest mortal enemy died, along with that man's son, who was David's greatest friend. You can imagine in that moment. And you can see, kids, how careful you need to be in your words and what you brag about doing. because this man thought, boy, I will find favor if I can spin this like I got Saul. Think how happy David will be with me. And David executed him. And that's the perfect word for this. He didn't murder him. He didn't just kill him. He executed him because he claimed to have murdered the man who had been anointed to be king over Israel. The very man whom David had intentionally avoided even hurting in the years since he himself had been anointed king at the hand of Samuel, because he was so careful to protect God's will and God's title over that man. A very powerful chapter for us in God's Word. And now let us turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. And we'll read verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Let us hear again God's word. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Thus far, the reading of God's word and some difficulties for us are present here. Those who believed and yet were unwilling to confess, to speak out in the midst of a culture that was extremely anti-Christ. We've seen how they are plotting to kill him, to get him. They hate him. They want him to die so the nation can be saved. In their minds, the salvation of the nation is prolonged subservience under Rome, and they can kind of have their way as the religious rulers. They didn't even know what they were speaking of in the reality of the salvation of humanity coming through Jesus Christ in his death. And here Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. And our minds go forward to that day around the throne of God in heaven, when there will be those of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation gathered around our Lord, praising him, worshiping him, glorying in him as the eternal Son. We will not need the physical Son, because he will be the light of glory. And we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's praise God for his word, singing Psalm 119, selection A. How blessed are those above reproach. Let's stand and sing, remain standing for prayer, and Drew will come and lead us. pray? Father, we do thank you for your word, for revealing to us your will, your character, your great works of redemption, your mighty accomplishments. Lord, you are so great and powerful, so much farther beyond than what we could even imagine. There's no way that you could be a construct of our imagination, for we, even in imagining greatness and perfection, would never have come up with the idea of you. Your holiness, and your power, your justice, your mercy, your goodness, and all of it working to save a people for yourself from condemned humanity. As you made us and we rebelled, we walked away, we chose to trust in our own wisdom and the wisdom of the wicked one, rather than to believe your simple word and obey your commands. How thankful we are that you, the Son of God, Jesus, came and you lived out the righteousness that we could not, that we would not. And that righteousness is now credited to our account, and you have taken upon yourself the judgment for our sin. And Holy Spirit, you apply this to us as we believe, as we walk in the faith that is granted to us. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that is not of us. Thank you, Lord, for that great, wonderful gift of salvation, full and free. Father, we thank you for drawing us together in the family of God and the body of Christ in this place. We thank you for uniting us in love for you and for one another. And Lord, we know it's not always easy to love one another. And Lord, you have brought us through tumultuous days. You have brought us through difficult times. We thank you, Lord, for our meeting yesterday, a sign of great peace and joy and what you have called us to in this place. Father, help us to walk diligently, to walk faithfully in this coming year, that we might see your hand at work in our congregation, in our community. Lord, that we might see men and women and boys and girls come to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be diligent in prayer, in witnessing, and seeking to win souls to you. Father, we pray for those who are hurting physically today. We pray for the Daniels family. Lord, we pray for sustaining grace on all levels for them, physically, financially, relationally, spiritually. Lord, they need your presence in their lives, and we ask that you would bless them. Father, we pray for the Burtons as well. We pray for comfort for Mark as his eyesight continues to fail. Lord, we would ask that you would heal his eyesight. Lord, if not restore it, simply halt the decay that is going on. And Lord, we would ask that you continue to bolster him in his walk with you, in his fellowship and the word. And Lord, as the world opens up, we look forward to fellowshipping again with him. Lord, we pray for little Tabitha as well. Lord, continue to help her to live in joy. And Lord, with so many frailties, we are reminded of how dependent all of us are on you. We so quickly think that we are independent and that we can handle whatever comes our way. All the terminology and phraseology that our generation so quickly speaks to build up our sense of self. And yet, Lord, we are helpless. We are broken. We are lost and helpless without you. Lord, thank you for the joy that Tabitha has, even in that weakened state. The example she is to us. Father, we pray for any others who are hurting physically or perhaps hurting spiritually. In the long road of our response to COVID in our culture, there's great depression. There's suicidal ideation. There is great struggle in what the path forward is, not just culturally, but personally. Lord, I pray for each of your children that you would provide great peace and comfort, and knowledge and in your word to obey the clear commands of Scripture, trusting you to work out the calling and vocation of each one. Lord, grant comfort and peace where it is needed. Father, we pray for the great many needs around our globe. There's so many who are suffering drastically for their profession of faith. They did not shrink back like some of those Pharisees did in Christ's time. They have not just believed, they have professed Christ, they have confessed him publicly, and now they are sitting in jail, they're being beaten. Perhaps, Lord, they face even today execution because of their faith. We pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would bring the salvation of their captors and oppressors. And Lord, we trust you that the blood of the martyrs is the seedbed of the church, but how often we desire to not be planted there. We desire to rise above and live in peace and prosperity and trust that you'll work the same way in that as you do our abuse and death. Lord, help us to follow Christ wherever he leads us, however he calls us to lay down our lives. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we turn now to your word, and being weak and helpless without you, we need you. We need the Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, to illumine our minds, so that we might properly see the truth of Christ in your word, which is the word of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless us, strengthen us, feed us, nourish us through your word at this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We are in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. LJ, my water bottle's in my office. Can you grab it for me, please? I'm going to need it. 2 Peter 3. We made our way up through verse 10 last time, and today we are looking at, through 9, and today we are looking at 9 through 12, using 9 as simply an on-ramp into 10 through 12. Let us look to God's Word today as I read verses 8 through 12. But, beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient with us, because he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth also and the works that are in it will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things are to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness. While you are waiting for and desiring the coming day of God, in which the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will be consumed by intense heat. Thank you, son. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today in this simple action. This is a simple to-do for you. Live holy. H-O-L-Y. Live holy in light of Christ's return. Live holy in light of the Lord's return. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient with us, because He does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. We were reminded last week that the patience of the Lord in returning is for the sake of saving the lost. Those of us with a Calvinist bent want to quickly say, well, the lost elect, right? I love Calvin's commentary on this, because he basically says, you know, this is not pointing to the secret will of God of who exactly will be saved. But this is just speaking of God's heart for humanity, God's love for His creation, and that He waits, and He extends the offer of the gospel, and He provides for the preaching of Christ in place after place after place. The patience of the Lord in His return has nothing to do with Him being lazy, Him just, I'll get around eventually to fulfilling that promise. No. He is waiting, and He is looking, and He is anticipating the salvation of people. That's why He waits patiently to the return. And ultimately, it is the salvation of those whom He has chosen. But we don't know that. We don't know who that is. I can't stand here and say, you know, I know that one person who has yet to believe, and if they would just get their act together and respond rightly to this sermon, which is always, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. No, that it was the one lady told the minister going out one week, each one of your sermons is better than the next. No, if you would just believe, if you would just come, then this could wrap up. We don't know who that is. We don't know, and so our job is to extend the gospel to anyone who will stand still long enough. Yesterday at the picnic, there was talk of what kids are into, tractors or cars or animals, dinosaurs, whatever they might be into. And you know that kid who, if you sit down to them, down next to them at the fellowship meal or stand next to them in the lobby, you will have a conversation about tractors or cars or animals or dinosaurs or whatever it is, because that is all that they think about. And anyone who stands still long enough, and if you're a parent, you know that you don't even have to stand still to hear about these things. You will hear about what's on. That is how we are called to be in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we sweat, The free grace of God is to come out of every pore. When we bleed, the blood of Jesus to cover the sin of sinners is to flow forth from us. It is what we are to be about. We are to be filled with love for the gospel and sharing that with those around us. And as I preach that, I know my own failure in that. This is not me somehow sitting in judgment over you, brothers and sisters. This is a call for all of us to renew our zeal for the gospel. But, and I gave what I hope was a very clear call to faith and repentance last week, but this is not merely fire insurance. This isn't, well, I'm saved from hell, so I'm good. No, we are called, as Peter goes on here, we are called to be saved from our sin also. This is not mere easy believism where, well, I profess faith in Christ and we don't necessarily walk the aisle or kneel at the altar, but we might meet with the elders or whatever we do in the Reformed sphere and we say, okay, I'm fine then. No, we are called to be saved from our sin. We are to be growing in sanctification and in righteousness. And we are affirmed in this, that though the Lord is patient, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord is fixed to Him. We don't know when it is, and we will see that, but it is fixed to Him. He knows, and it is certain, and it will come. We're to live holy in light of the Lord's return. And number one, the Lord's return is certain. He certainly will come. But the day of the Lord will come. And it's called the day of the Lord here. It's the preeminence of that day over all other days. In Jude 6, it's called the great day. Revelation 16, 14, that great day of God Almighty. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same in 2 Corinthians 1, 14. Same in Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 1, 10, it's just the day of Christ. The day of the Lord will come. And Calvin said, this has been added that the faithful might be always watching and not promise tomorrow to themselves. For we all labor under two very different evils. Too much haste and slothfulness. We're in a hurry to be lazy. Where's the Lord? Why isn't He coming? Why? Right now, Lord, come right now. Come right now. That and we got next week. We got tomorrow. He says we are seized with impatience for the day of Christ already expected. At the same time, we securely regard it as afar off. Brothers and sisters, whether I should be or not as a pastor and theologian, I am highly suspect of any eschatology, view of end times, that says, well, this will happen, then this will happen, then that will happen, and then Jesus will come back. I am highly suspect of that because we do not know exactly when He will come back. It's almost as if someone says, well, then on that day He will come back. I can almost tell you which day He won't come back because of the false sense of security. So certainly the Lord will return, and the Lord will return unexpectedly. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And if you know anything about thieves, you know that they don't call ahead of time to make reservations. Hey, if you could just leave the laundry window open, that would be a whole lot easier for me. In fact, if you just forget and leave the back door unlocked, that would be great. They don't call ahead. They don't leave notes on your door. Enjoy your vacation next week and your stuff while you have it. We have an immense amount of text, like the parable of the 10 virgins who thought themselves ready. And in the end, were not ready. They fell between that zeal and that laziness in view of the Lord's return. We have the sign of Noah given as well in Matthew 25, where there was 100 years of preaching and building a boat. And yet when the floods came, the world was caught unaware, except for the 8 who were in the vessel of salvation that day. And where did the Apostle Peter get his terminology? Here he got it from Christ himself. Peter would say with Dr. Scipione, "I didn't have a sanctified thought before I got saved, and I haven't had an original one since." Where did Peter get this terminology of a thief in the night? He got it from Christ himself. And in Matthew 24, the Lord tells us, "Therefore, you also must be ready. For in an hour when you least expect it, the Son of Man is coming." Be ready. Be ready. How are we to be ready? Where is Peter nudging us? Have you ever had someone tell you, "Get ready, I'm going to do something"? What? Okay, be ready to catch something. You know, what is going on? And we're not told to be ready without being told how to be ready. That is where Peter is leading us in his writing here. Yes, it's unexpected, but we don't have to be caught unaware. So we'll see that in a few minutes. Thirdly, the Lord will return powerfully. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. That sounds serious, doesn't it? What exactly will that be like? What will that look like? How will it unfold as the dross of the created order is skimmed from it? How loud will that noise be? How hot will that intense heat get? And there are some who want to get all wrapped up in exactly what each of these nuanced things will be. And it is a temptation to think, exactly what will that look like? Exactly what will that be like? And I appreciate Calvin's comments here, because he basically says, don't get distracted with that. Because Peter's point here isn't exactly how loud the noise will be and exactly how hot the heat will be. He's pointing us beyond to what God will be doing in that moment. And so we see that the return of the Lord is certain, it's unexpected, it's powerful, but it's also purposeful. The Lord's return is purposeful. The earth also the earth also what? There will be this loud noise, there will be this intense heat, and the works that are in it will be burned up. Not all of the people in it will be burned up, but all of what has been done by humanity will be burned up. Stop and think for a moment. Consider the earth without the footprint of sinful man. Now, I'm not talking primarily relationally. You can imagine what earth would be like if there was no sin among us. And so often when we think of footprint these days in regards to the earth, I'm not speaking primarily ecologically, although there are aspects of that. But morally, can you imagine an unfallen earth? Can you imagine an earth without all of the sin of man, all of the works of man, but think of that first work of man in rebelling and disobeying and taking matters into his own hands to become like God? Part of the purpose of the Lord's return is to restore all things to the beauty and perfection and glory with which it was created. And Christ points us here to that ultimate purpose and that ultimate means by which we are ultimately sanctified. In Matthew 24, verse 35, when he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." There's a temporary nature to the world as we know it now. But what did he say? "My words will never pass away." The created order is going to be wiped clean. But the Bible, the Word of God, though the process of making the paper and developing the ink and putting it together and this fine pleather cover that I have here on this Bible, these are all processes of men, but the Word of God will never pass away. There's no need for it to be refined or perfected. It will last on into eternity. And now in time, in this fallen, broken, marred world, we have this perfect Word that is sanctifying us and cleansing us and preparing us for that day when the heavens and earth will pass away, when they will be made new. The beauty of it, the purpose of that moment when Christ comes and our sanctification is fully, for all eternity, complete for all of us as the works of man are burned away. The Lord returns certainly, unexpectedly, powerfully, purposefully. And Peter here is speaking of it provokingly. Peter is provoking us to something in talking about the return of the Lord and the way in which he is. Peter is not merely calling us to belief. So that when Christ is mentioned, the gospel is brought up, we say, yeah, I believe that. Sure. And almost a why not kind of mentality. He's not merely calling us to belief. He is provoking us to gospel transformation in this life for the life to come. Seeing then that all these things are to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? While you are waiting for and desiring the coming of the day of God, in which the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will be consumed by intense heat. The question answers itself. My kids love it when Emily and I are going to be gone for the evening and we say things like, well, what clothes do you think you should fold on the couch while we're gone? We don't always say it that way. We might just say, fold the clothes on the couch. But Peter is putting the command in the form of a question, isn't he? Well, considering all this is going to be destroyed, how do you think we ought to walk in holy conduct and godliness while we wait for that day? This is just a guess, but holy conduct and godliness? Good job, students. You did it. You answered the question. He gives us the answer within the question. And we are being provoked to the very things that God has given us, that Peter tells us at the beginning of this letter. God has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. And here, as we draw close to the end of the letter, and Peter again, remember, he's lifted up our eyes, he's reminded us, Christ is coming back. He's telling us that we're to be using those things that God has given us to be prepared for that day. We don't have a laissez-faire, hands-off, well, don't worry, God will get this when he gets back mentality. No, we are to be laboring diligently in holy conduct and in righteousness as we wait for that day when God will ultimately, through the return of Jesus Christ, remake the heavens and earth in absolute perfection and righteousness. And we'll talk about that more next time as we come to verse 13. As this day was referred to earlier, in the certainty of it, we listed a few scriptures. And I want to go back to those and see them in their totality. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8, that refers to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what Paul says in the entirety of that verse. He will strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are being prepared. We're being sanctified. We're being made holy. We're being set apart for that day. And here, Paul is saying that he's strengthening us so that on that day we will be blameless. That's the provoking. That's the purpose of Christ's return. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, there's not this day of faith and repentance and then way down the road, the day of Christ's return and who knows or who cares what happens between. No, the Lord is starting a process that he is perfecting us. He is renewing us. He is strengthening us. He is sanctifying us, leading to that day when it will be ultimately perfected, in the day of Jesus Christ. And then verse 10. Well, 9 and 10, we'll read together. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So here's this love abounding more and more. There's this spiritual growth in love that happens as we are pointed toward and nudged toward that day of Christ's return. So, brothers and sisters, the return of the Lord, Christ's return is certain, but it's unexpected. We do not know the day or the hour that Christ will come back. And it will be powerful as the heavens and earth are remade, His kingdom established, and it's purposeful. It's purposeful. It has this ultimate sanctifying effect for His people. And it should provoke us to this holiness. And so, brothers and sisters, live holy. Live holy in light of Christ's return. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise you today, knowing that the day of the Lord is certain. We can't imagine this world going on and on and on endlessly. We thank you that there is a terminus in which Christ will return and bring all things to their appointed end, including the sanctifying of your people. Help us, Lord, to not just seek to be people who believe, but people who are being sanctified and conformed to the image of Christ in preparation for that day when we will see you face to face. And with that, we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 102, selection A, the opening part of that psalm that we sung earlier. To this my prayer, O listen, Lord, and let my cry for help reach you. In time of grief, hide not your face. Incline to me your listening ear and answer quickly when you hear. For all my days go up in smoke as in a hearth. My bones are burned. My heart is crushed like withered grass. I food forget, and by loud groans I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a pelican that dwells in empty wilderness, the owl that roams a barren land. I'm like a bird awake at night, perched high upon a lonely height. My foes reproach me all day long, subjecting me to ridicule. And as a curse, they use my name. For ashes I consume as bread, and mix my drink with tears I've shed. By this your anger was expressed, your indignation was displayed. You picked me up and cast me off. My days like lengthening shadows pass, and soon I wither like the grass. Brothers and sisters, as we await the return of the Lord, the struggle with sin is so real and can be so frustrating and at times so overwhelming. But I encourage you to not give up, but cry out to the Lord. As it seems, the foe of your sin is triumphing over you, laughing at you, mocking you, taunting you. Cry out to God. Ask Him to hear your prayer and to answer quickly, sustaining you. Not casting you off, but drawing you in close again to Himself. Let's sing together, 102, selection A. Now at the close of this Lord's Day morning, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.